Open up your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We have been walking through this series in the Old Testament, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so every once in a while, I like to remind us, I like to be reminded, just like, why do we do this? Why are we coming here? Why are we looking back at the Old Testament, you know, these stories that were written thousands of years ago? Why is that important to us today? And so I want to remind us as the church, and these are important truths as we study the Bible on our own at home, but also as we come together to open up God's Word. And I think it's good that we are reminded why we gather together corporately to open up the Word of God. And why would we think Nehemiah is important compared to any other book? And why is this important? So I want to give you just a few truths of just to be reminded. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a few minutes, just so we kind of go, okay, this is important. This is important that we open up the Word of God. So first of all, it's this. We study God's Word. Why do we do this? Because it is central to our corporate worship service together. And here's why. Because we believe it is God's Word and that it is truth. That's why we do it. For the believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of God, then we believe that this is His Word and that it is truth. How do we know that's true? Why do we believe that's true? Because God's Word tells us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this. Some scripture. No, I'm kidding. What does it say there? All scripture. It says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How many times have I brought this passage up? How many times have I reminded us of this passage? If we don't believe that all scripture is breathed out God, then why are we doing this? Why do we gather and open up God's Word? Why would I, as a preacher, spend time preparing to preach from it if I didn't believe that this is God's truth? Why would we live by it if we don't believe that this is God's truth? We gather in this place in the name of Jesus to lift up the name of Jesus, humbling ourselves before the one true God and opening God's Word to seek truth. This is truth. Nehemiah, Ezra, the Old Testament is truth. The New Testament is truth. And so we believe it. And for believers, if you've been a believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you know it, don't you? Because you've seen it affect your life. Another reason that we gather, another reason that we open up God's Word is this, because God's Word is alive and active. Okay, now, for the non-believer, for the non-follower of Christ, or a visitor coming into this place, when we say things like God's Word is alive and active, I get it, that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Sounds a little weird. It could sound a little weird. But we believe it's true. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." For the believer in Jesus Christ, have you felt this? Have you felt it when you've studied the Word of God, when you've been in a place of worship and you've opened up and you've looked at the Word of God and God's Word spoke to your heart and revealed things in your life that you know are not pleasing to Him, or maybe gave you comfort in a time of anxiety or hurt, and you felt His Word speak to you because it is living and active? For the believer, we know what the gospel does in our lives. We remember, how many of us can remember hearing the gospel when it produced faith in our lives to believe in the name of Jesus? And we knew we had to either go down that aisle or go talk to our parent or go talk to a minister, and we knew that we needed Christ as our Savior because we heard the gospel and it produced that faith in our lives. We know how it convicts, encourages, guides, directs. We know this. Which for the true believer, this truly affirms that first truth, doesn't it? That God's word is true, that it is his. All scripture is breathed out by God. Another truth about scripture, another reason that we open up God's word and teach and preach and study, the reason that we look in the New Testament and the Old Testament is because scripture reveals to us the nature of God. Nehemiah is not just some story and some cool story about building a wall, and we go, that's a great story. You know, David and Goliath is, oh, that's a great little story. Oh, that's, you know, Samson, that's a great little story. You know, that's so much fun, and it's fun to think about the pictures and maybe make a great movie or whatever. No, we don't do that because we realize that Scripture, all of it, every one of those stories from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, we know that it reveals the nature of God. Romans 1:20 says this, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. When we look to the nature, see the scripture, guess what? We see God, nature of God. We see how he is completely in control, that he's sovereign over all things. We see how God is guiding history for his glory. We see that. And when we look at the entirety of Scripture, we see his divine and complete and unconditional love. And I hope that you see that this morning. I hope that you feel that from Scripture, that you understand that he loves you. But at the same time, not only do we see his complete, unconditional love that is just crazy to us, but we also see his divine and complete justice. We see that in him is no sin. We see his holiness. And that so that we see our need for a Savior. We see his love for his children. We see his holiness. We see that he is a God of restoration, like we're seeing in Ezra and Nehemiah. We are completely blown away by his grace and forgiveness for us sinners. And whether we look in the book of Nehemiah, or we look to the Gospel of John, or to a letter to the church, we see the nature of God. Why do we open this book up? Why do we preach from it? Because it is true. It is God's word. It is breathed out by him. And it is alive. It is active. It speaks to us, and we see the nature of God. And then again, just another reminder. One of the important truths of why we open Scripture, why we look at the entirety of Scripture, is because this, every bit of this points to Jesus. Every bit. It all points to Jesus. I've made comments before, you know, when I've studied through the book of Leviticus, I'm so tired. I just get so tired of reading all the things that they had to do over and over, and the sacrifices and this, and when they were unclean, and then they had to go outside the gates, and then they had to come do this. It is so tiring, and I feel for God's people because of what they had to do to try to stay clean. And in the whole time that I'm tired of reading that, not tired of reading God's word, but tired of for them, guess what? I'm completely blown away that Jesus came and that in Christ, we don't have to do that. We're not under the old law anymore, that he completely forgave us because the Old Testament points to Jesus and the New Testament points to Jesus. It points to the cross. It points to the once and for all sacrifice made by Christ. It points to his death, burial, and resurrection. It points to our Lord. It points to Christ sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Isn't that incredible? I mean, isn't that incredible? So we should be excited as we come to this place, and we get to open up God's word. We get to open up even into the Old Testament and see how it points to Jesus, and how we get to see how much God loves us and how much He loved us to send his son Jesus, and we see the stories and everything points to Christ. Even this book written thousands of years ago speaks to us today. You know, one of my favorite guys is Charles Spurgeon, and he says this. He says, the cross is the focus of all human history. All ages meet in Calvary. And Jesus is the central sun of all the events. All history pointing to Jesus. All of Scripture pointing to Jesus. And so we take all of this every time that we study Scripture. Every time that you go home and spend time in the Word of God, think about these things. Think about how huge it is that we get to open up God's Word, that's His Word, that it's all been breathed out by Him. We can trust it because it is true. And we know from Scripture that it is alive, and so when we read it, we can have faith and we can be excited that it's going to speak to our hearts. And we know that we see in Scripture the true nature of the one true God, and that everything in it points to Jesus. And it has been protected by God. So we have confidence as we open our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, don't we? We go, yeah. We get to open up to the book of Nehemiah and see what God's going to speak to us about. A true story that happened thousands of years ago, and in it, God reveals Himself to us. He reveals His nature. He speaks to our hearts, and He points us to Christ. And so we can look at it and go, well, that was great for them. No, we can see this story about God's people standing on the wall and rebuilding it, and we can say, this speaks to us today. And we look at it and go, how, God, what are you speaking to my heart? And just like Cody reminded us last week, that doesn't mean that we're all going to gather right here and walk outside and get a bunch of cinder blocks and start building a wall around our church. That's not what that's talking about. But what we see is something bigger. And what is God speaking to us about the church and how we are to be building the church and how it speaks to us today, living in 2019 as Christians? So as we think about Ezra and Nehemiah, where we are, we're going to finish up chapter 4 this morning. We've seen God's people. We've seen how God has restored His children. We have seen two incredible men, really. Two incredible men, but not superhero men, right? They're just normal people like us. But two men that God used, normal, sinful men just like us, and how they centered their lives on Christ. And because they did that, God used them. They centered their lives on the study of God's word. They centered their lives on living it out, not just studying it, but going out and living it in the world and then teaching God's word to others, and that they had a life of prayer, a life that said, God, you're the one in control. We trust in you. We see how God has used normal people to fulfill His plan. And then last week, In a lot of verses, we saw how God uses people, all of us, to build His church. And so this week, as we finish up chapter 4, and I hope you've already got it open, as we finish up chapter 4, we're going to see how serious this work is and how serious the work is today as we build the church. How serious it is that we gather together. How serious it is that we are unified in what we're doing. How serious it is as we go out and share the gospel. And here's the thing, and this is not meant to be scary, this is meant to be exciting, okay? When we get serious, we're going to face opposition. And that's not a scary thing. The reason it's not scary is because who is fighting for us? It's the Lord, right? Who has already won the victory? Jesus, right? So it's exciting as we gather and we pray and as we go home and we study and as we meet in homes, in community, and hear each other's stories and how we can minister to each other. And then as we gather and in unity to go out and share the name of the gospel, when we get serious about that, guess who gets really upset? Satan. And so we just know it. When we get serious about the work of God, we will face opposition. But here's the thing. We must be ready to stand up to that opposition. And we must be ready to fight. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful for your love. And we just see it. It's all through Scripture. How much you love us. How much you love your children. How much you protect your children. How much you fight for your children. And in that great love, you made a way for us to be completely clean and forgiven and made righteous because of the blood of Jesus. And so we praise you for that this morning. And so we look to your word, which we believe in, that is true. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We pray that you would speak to us through this incredible story of rebuilding a wall, that you would speak to our hearts, because we believe that your word is living and active. Change us this morning. We trust you. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Look at chapter 4. I want to read 15 through 23 because it's a pretty cool little passage here. And try to just kind of get the visual of this because it's important as we think about it today in 2019. But chapter 4, starting in verse 15, we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says this: "When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at the time, 'Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day.' So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand." What a cool visual. you just picture that. Again, I've told you many times, my mind thinks like movies, like theatrical. And I can see the people working, and I can see them, just holding their sword in one hand and working with the other. And who doesn't like swords, right? Do people like swords? Have you ever been to medieval times? Anyone? And saw them jousting and saw them sword fighting, they get off their horse. Is it just me that as soon as I get out of that, I want to go directly to the gift shop and buy the $600 sword that's on the wall? It's like, yeah, I think I need that. I need that for my home, for protection. It just looks cool. How many guys, any Lord of the Rings fans? Anybody? Okay, yeah, good grief, what great battle scenes and sword fighting. How about Princess Bride? You killed my father. Prepare to die. That's a great sword fight scene. Now, my son is on a choir trip, my 18-year-old son is on a choir trip, so I can say this, but he still enjoys playing with a lightsaber. He still carries a lightsaber around sometimes. Now, I'm sure is there anyone else like that? Does anyone else do that? Play with a lightsaber? Oh, okay. Yeah, I guess so. Thank you, guys. That wasn't planned at all. Really. I picture this. That's a cool thing to be thinking about, holding a sword but yet working and standing up and fighting. Why were God's people having to strap on swords while they worked? Again, we've got to look at the big picture here. Think about this with me. Why were they holding swords? Why would they even need that? Because when God's people get serious about the work of the Lord, opposition comes. I've been told that all my life. As a minister, if you're not facing some kind of opposition, then you might want to check the seriousness of your ministry. And I've always thought that. If things are great and perfect and there's no struggle, maybe we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. But when we start getting serious about prayer and we start getting on our knees before the Lord and we start saying, God, work in people's lives, work in people's marriages, work in people's families, help our neighbors come to Jesus, help our coworkers see Christ, and we start getting serious about standing on the Word of God, guess what? It's going to get a little crazy. It's going to get difficult sometimes, and we've got to be willing to stand and put our sword on. We're going to talk about that just in a minute, but when we get serious about the work of the Father, Satan gets serious about his opposition to God's work. This is just truth. And here's the thing, Satan knows he's defeated. Okay, sometimes we forget that, and we don't live like we know that. But right now, Satan is still prowling around trying to destroy. He's you know what he's trying to do to you as believers in Jesus? He's trying to distract you, right? He's trying to keep you so busy with the things of the world that you are not praying, that you are not spending time in study and of God's word. You are not, you know, you're like, oh yeah, church is kind of cool, but if I've got other things to do, then I'm going to put that on the, you know, you're not leading your families to be centered on Jesus. You're not spending time with your families praying or having a devotional time. You're not coming to the church to worship. You're coming when you don't have anything better to do on your schedule. That's what Satan wants. He wants to distract Christians from being serious about the work of God. Because he knows, because God is powerful, God is going to fight for us. And then when we get serious, people are going to come to know Jesus. People's lives are going to be changed. People's lives are going to be healed. And then the other thing, he wants us to be so distracted so the lost do not hear the gospel. We've already seen as Nehemiah went out, before, you know, as he arrived at the wall, arrived where he was here in Jerusalem, and he began to go inspect the walls. You remember all the cracks that he saw, the burned out gates. Satan wants the holes in our walls to be just wide, and to get wider and wider and wider. He is trying to keep us from getting serious about prayer and discipleship. He is trying to keep us distracted with the things of the world, and he is trying to keep us lazy. Is it easy to be lazy in America? Yeah. And we don't even have to leave our house much anymore. I mean, you can order your food from your smart screen on your refrigerator now. I can be in my room like, hey, Alexa, I need some more dishwashing soap. And then a drone drops it in my lap. I mean, people can work from home. You got everything you need. We are distracted from the work of God. We don't know our neighbors like they did, you know, 60 years ago. We don't spend time with people. We sit next to each other and text each other. We just do that. Satan wants us to be lazy. Are we going to be a church that just settles for laziness? Are we going to just be kind of like a little country club where we get together with our friends? Or are we going to get serious about the work of God? Are we going to get on our knees and start going, God, do something. Do something in my life. Do something in my family's life. Do something, you know, strengthen my marriage. Strengthen my relationship with my children. Strengthen my relationship with each other. And then let us shine the light of the gospel to this lost and dark world. And nothing scares our adversary, the devil, more than when the church gets serious about prayer and serious about building the church. He gets scared. And that's good. That's awesome. Here in Nehemiah, we see God's people get serious about rebuilding. How serious were they? They were so serious, like, we're gonna keep working, and we're going to strap our swords on our side. We're going to hold one sword. We got people behind us with spears. We're going to get serious. And so what we see from them is diligence and readiness. Diligence and readiness from God's people. And my question to us this morning, are we diligent and are we ready? Or are we lazy and distracted? Here's something to remember. Think about this. Those without Christ have no cause worth more than their lives, okay? Now, some have bought into the lies of Satan, and I think they do, but believers, for believers, we have a work and a cause worth more than our lives. It's the gospel. It's the cause of the gospel. And that's worth more than our lives. We have something to fight for. We have something to fight for, and that's the gospel. And because of this, God's children, true believers, have always stood ferociously for this truth. And that is why in my office just down the hall, I have books with stories, hundreds of stories of people who have lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. Because they have something to fight for. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have something to stand up for. Truth, the gospel, for Jesus. What we see here in this chapter is God's people were diligent and they were ready and they knew that they had the one true God on their side and that he would fight for them. That's how they could stand up there and work and have faith because they knew God was fighting for them. Look at verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us, the people, that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. The enemies had heard that God's people knew their scheme and that God was the one who frustrated it. God was already working and fighting for them. And so with confidence, they went back to work, diligent to work and ready to fight. Do you guys believe that? Right here, 2019, do you believe that God is already working and fighting for us? Do you believe it? Do you believe it when you get up in the morning? It's like, I can stand for God's word. I can stand for truth in my workplace, in my school, with my family. I can stand for the truth of God's word. I can fight because God's already fighting for me. He's already working. I can, with confidence, stand up and be diligent and ready to fight. Look at verse 16. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. Now skip down to verse 18. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. They had their swords strapped to the side while they built. This is so practical for us. If we fast forward to the New Testament and to the church, we see the word build all throughout the New Testament. It's just all throughout the New Testament. Building the body, building the church. Let me just read some of these to you. And I didn't have, there were so many that I couldn't put on here, but here's some of Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. They were confident, they were ready to build. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't these cool pictures of the church? And then Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. And I could go on, but we are called to build up the church. How do we build up the church if we don't know each other? How do we build up the church if we don't have community together? How do we build up the church if we're not discipling each other? How do we build up the church if the church to us is just a place that we go to be entertained or a place that we go for them to just kind of sit back and be observers and then quickly leave so that we don't have to talk to them? How do we build up the church? We have to be diligent. We have to be ready to fight. We have to stand on the word of God. We are called to encourage each other. We are called to use our gifts to build up the church. We are called to meet together, to worship together, to disciple each other, and then go out and share the gospel together. Beautiful are the feet who go and share the good news, who build the church. The question for us this morning is this: are we going to get serious about this, or are we going to keep being lazy? if you're going to get serious about something, you're going to have to look at your life and go, what needs to change? What needs to be taken away? What do I need to do differently? What do I need to discipline myself to do? You can't walk out of here exactly like you are right now and say, well, I'm going to get serious. It's going to take some pruning. It's going to take some change in your life. Are we as a church going to be serious about building the church, diligence and readiness to fight? Are we going to inspect our walls, inspect the cracks in our lives, are the burned down gates in our lives and in even in our churches, and fight to fill those in, to rebuild? Are we going to be unified? Are we going to pick up our sword to fight? If we get serious about this, we're going to face opposition, and so we must pick up our sword. This is so practical. It's crazy how practical this is. Because if we keep looking in Ephesians, as we just did in Ephesians there, what do we see in chapter 6? Put on the what? The full armor of God. It's just right there. Today, 2019, are we ready to fight? Well, yeah. So let's pick up our sword. Let's put on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord against in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand schemes of the devil. We don't have to be scared because we have the full armor of God to put on, right? We have God already working, already fighting for us, and we have his armor to put on so that we can stand for the truth of God's word. We can share the gospel. We can go into this place and fight and reach people with the gospel. This is how we build and fight. We have our sword. It's the word of God. We have our shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We have the proper shoes to run the race. And then Paul, which is just so cool, he ends that whole passage saying this, praying at all times. I mean, there's a lot of warfare going on just getting on our knees to pray. Do we see how God's word, as far back as this story in Nehemiah, is so powerful for our lives right now, today? You see, God's people had a cause to fight for. They had a cause to lay down their lives if necessary, and they were in it together. They were unified. Look at verse 20. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. And this phrase, our God will fight for us. Questions for ourselves is this, are we living for a greater cause than ourselves? Because what the world, hear me on this, this is not just an American thing, it's just where we live. I've been several places in the world, and everybody I come in contact with struggle with selfishness. It's not just an American thing. It's just it's just easier for us to kind of get into it here. But it doesn't matter, even if you're in a third world country and you have nothing, you're still struggling with selfishness. You're still struggling with living for yourself. Are we as believers living for a greater cause than ourselves? We've got to look at our lives. We've got to evaluate ourselves. We got like, what does my week look like? What am I spending my time doing? Is it all just kind of for me? Or am I looking and praying and seeking ways to build the church and shine the light of the gospel? Are we fixing our minds on Christ? Are we serious about the call of building up the church and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you are, then we've got to put on the full armor of God. We've got to strap on our sword with one hand and get to work. Are we as a church serious about the work of the gospel? And are we serious about getting on our knees in prayer? Are we? Or are we constantly distracted? Are there gaping holes in our walls? Or maybe some of us are just wandering around completely lost. Here's the good news. The good news is this. The one true God is a God of restoration. He loves you. He sent Jesus. And in Christ, there is salvation and restoration. Will you respond to that truth this morning? And for believers, the church, those of us that would say, yes, I am a follower of Christ, will we be a church that is diligent and ready to do the work of building up the church? Are we ready to fight? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for Christ and that he completely forgives us. Responding to the gospel and Christ saving us, the gift of grace and forgiveness. Thank you for that. I pray if there's anyone here that is just kind of wandering around, lost, that they would hear the truth of the gospel and respond in faith this morning. I pray if you've convicted us in our lives of areas that's like that maybe we're just distracted, maybe we're living for ourselves, that we have not been on our knees, that we have not stood up and said, yes, let's fight, let's be ready, let's be diligent, let's put on the full armor of God. Maybe we're just kind of sitting around. Convict us, but then at the same time, encourage us that you are already fighting for us, that we don't have to be scared. We just say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am. Use me, use my gifts to build the church, to share the gospel. Lord, I pray that we'd be a church. I pray that we would be a church that people just don't drive by and they don't even know that we're there, that we'd be a church that is just shining brightly the light of Jesus. And that would be happening in our relationships and in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and God, we just pray that you would do some incredible things, and we give you all the glory for that. Let us be a praying church. Let us be on our knees praying that you would work, that we would see your mighty work, and that we would get to be a part of it. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray.